eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Che, Kurt, Kirsten, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Week 5 of stewardship, the final week. We have been talking about financial stewardship and how financial stewardship intersects with community life. Financial stewardship, if you're not from church world, is church speak for give me your money for the church. That's what that means, basically. And every year, we try to do it ever so slightly differently from that. What we're hoping to do is say that financial stewardship is an essential part of who we will be as a church and what we will get to do as a church. So yes, we have been talking about financial stewardship, but we have also been talking about our community. And what does financial stewardship teach us about our community? So we've been spending the time for all of October into November. This is our final week. Talking about the world God calls us to create. We started with the creation account, and we've been sort of working our way through all the different types of things, all the characteristics of the world that God calls us to create and our role in that world. This is the fifth and final week. On your chairs throughout this entire time have been these Count Me In cards, these commitment cards. I invite you to consider placing one of those in the offering basket this Sunday or some Sunday between now and the end of the year. If you are here for the first time, this is not, we don't talk about this every week. We talk about it a lot. But this is, you know, you don't have to do that. If you're here for the first time, don't worry about that. But we are going to be talking about that, but I think it will be instrumental too for other things. So, in that spirit, I want to tell you about an ongoing fight that I have been having with my wonderful spouse, Karen Rohrer. We have had a long-standing argument about whether or not it is appropriate for our dog, Melody, to wear clothing. And I'm going to give you her side of the argument. I'll tell you her side, and then I'll tell you my side. Her side is the dog has a bald belly and gets cold. That's not a very robust argument. Wouldn't you agree, church? Okay, and then my argument is a little bit more theological. That the dog has been endowed by its creator with everything that it should need to be an outdoor creature. And the fact that it lives indoors is already too much. That's already too much of a concession for this thing that not too long ago was a wolf, that lived outdoors, that could make its own way, that didn't ever need humans. That wasn't that long ago. Why do I need to give it a sweater if it never needed me until a while back, right? So we took this, some of you may have listened to a podcast called Judge John Hodgman. We were on Judge John Hodgman arguing about this, and I lost, and so we had to get a sweater for the dog. And it's a beautiful sweater, and I'm really happy with how it looks on the dog. But I want to just lay out a little bit more about this argument and what I think it actually is can instruct about my life and maybe making me a better person. So in addition to the argument against putting a jacket or sweater or whatever on the dog, I think what was at the heart of the matter for me, what was at the root of all of this, was that I did not want to walk through the neighborhood and have someone see me who I didn't know and have them mistake me for the type of person who would clothe his dog. I didn't want strangers to see me with a clothed dog, because what would they then think of me? And I don't know exactly what I mean by the fraternity or sorority of people who clothe their dogs. Like, I don't know of any particular traits of that group of people, but I just knew that I didn't want to be a member of the dog clothes club. I didn't want to be in it. And I didn't want people to think of me that way. Some of you who are scripture nerds will know about the sheep and the goats, right? That at the end of time, there will be a judgment between the sheep and the goats, and the sheep will go to heaven and the goats will go to hell, or so some people say. And I sort of thought, like, well, I don't clothe my dog. That makes me a sheep. I don't want to be one of the goats. Right? That there is a sheeping and goating that happens very often when we make choices about, excuse me, about how we will live our lives. And for me, I realize it's ridiculous, but that's somewhat how I felt about the dog clothing situation. It's about being the type of person who doesn't do that. Election day is in 2 days. There is a lot of this going on. There is a lot of othering and sheeping and goading that is going on. That our political discourse, in many ways, is about what sort of group would you like to affiliate with? Do you want to be with the guy who will make America great again, or are you with her, stronger together? What coalition do you want to be a part of? And in so deciding what coalition you will be a part of, you decide that you are not going to be like those people. It is no longer a matter of good faith, goodwill, disagreement between parties who want the same thing, a better country for all of us. Now it is about, I'm not going to be one of you. I don't want to be mistaken for being one of you. I don't want anything to do with you. This is a great way for us to otherize our neighbors in the same way that if you are really into clothing your dog, I have otherized you and alienated you from the pulpit, for which I apologize. I'm sorry. This is a way that we otherize our neighbors. I am a sheep. You are a goat. I am marking the person with the D next to her name. I am marking the person with the R next to his name. That there are, we affiliate based on our hashtags. We know who our enemy is based on whether we like the black lives, the blue lives, or the all lives. This is a way that we can affiliate and otherize and make enemies. And as good as we are at this, our civilization did not invent this. Ancient Israel was much the same way, I believe. In the text that Sammy read for us a little bit ago, you have a very, very bad king who has come to power, and his people, King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Baal was a god who was not the God of Israel, a bad god. And King Ahab and his people, that they were one group of affiliation. That was one way that you could affiliate by being on Team Ahab. That you could worship Baal and observe the power of the prophets of Baal. And then you had Elijah, who was the prophet of the Lord. You could be on Team Elijah. Going back a little bit before the story starts, Elijah, who is a true prophet, a prophet of the Lord, says there is going to be a famine in the land. And as with some leaders that we know in our culture, when Ahab learned that this was going to be happening, Ahab didn't like what he heard, and so he kicked him out, and Elijah was fleeing in the wilderness. And Elijah gets word that he is to go back and speak again to King Ahab, and that's what leads up to this. But in this culture, you have King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and you have Elijah and the prophets of the Lord, and nary the twain shall meet. That this is red states and blue states. Except, I don't know what to do about a guy like Obadiah. I don't know what to do about a guy like Obadiah from our text, who is clearly the type of person who would sign on to participate in the court of King Ahab. He is in charge of the palace affairs, for crying out loud. He is a close advisor to the king. He is buddy-buddy up with this oppressive guy, this powerful person who abuses his power and his authority. He is the type of person to be complicit in this sort of sinful, oppressive arrangement. And yet, he is also the type of person who will hide away 100 prophets of the Lord, 50 to a cave, feeding them bread and water, keeping them safe from a purge by Jezebel. He is the type of person who would risk his own neck to make sure that these prophets of the Lord are safe and sound. That he will do something like that at his own expense and at his own peril. He is the type of person who would do that. He recognizes the authority of Elijah, and he recognizes the authority of Ahab. In this passage that Sammy just read for us, he refers to both Elijah and Ahab as my Lord. So what type of person is he? What team is he on? I'm concerned because I don't know how to otherize him. What type of person is he? Who's he with? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? I have a thought exercise and I need you to bear with me. Moses, is Moses a good guy or a bad guy? Good guy, right? Yeah, good guy. He's the granddaddy of liberation, right? He is the father of expressing God's liberation in the world. He is the father of black liberation theology and Latin American liberation theology. He is the one who led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land. Almost into the promised land, at least out of bondage, right? He is the guy who is at, when you think about God's acts of liberation in the world, the liberation of oppressed peoples, you think of Moses because he was the guy who did that. And yet, he was the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. He was a snotty, privileged kid who grew up in the palace, who could bend the ear of the Pharaoh whenever he wanted to. Whose team was he on? Was he the granddaddy of liberation, or was he some privileged punk kid who forsook his inheritance so that he could be down? Now, I know that that's not really what he was, but hang with me. What about Jesus? Right, good guy. The incarnate God came into the world. Our Savior. I'm not going to say he's not our Savior, right? But just hang with me for a second. What about the fact that he was handed a denarius, right? A coin of the time. And he said, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Be complicit in this oppressive tax system. It's a commandment. He assented to the decision of the courts. He didn't even really try to mount a strong opposition. The court said, we're going to kill you unless you have something to say for yourself. And he says, go ahead, do what you're going to do. So in some ways, is he a bad guy for assenting to the authority of a sinful, oppressive institution? He assented to the authority of the Roman occupation of Palestine. So is he a good guy or a bad guy? Basically, what I want to get at is it always so clear who's the sheep and who's the goat? Is it always as clear as we would like it to be? So Obadiah, is he one of the good ones or not? Is he right or not? What I believe when I read Scripture, that the witness of Scripture over and over and over again is continually reminding Christians to interact with the culture around us, to engage with the world as it is, even when it sometimes means blurring lines like the ones that we would like to draw between the sheep and the goats. That sometimes it means we will not be so certain about whether we are correct. The prophets remind us how important it is that we be actors in the world. God came into the world in human flesh and interacted with broken human systems, and the early church interpreted the work of Christ to the world around it, to Jews and Gentiles and everyone. In other words, this witness of Scripture, including in this text here about Obadiah, tells Christians that the question is not, should we interact with the culture? The right question is, how shall you interact with the culture? It's not whether, it's how. This might mean not being so certain about whether we are right or wrong. It might mean that when we interact with broken systems, we make difficult choices. We might make some compromises. But what our calling is, friends, is to interact with broken systems in a way that commends the gospel, that tells the good news of who Jesus is and what God is up to in the world. That rather than declaring that we just won't interact with these systems, we have to try to do it. Even systems that are as broken as Ahab's brutal rule. If Obadiah could be a disciple, why can't we? So I'm thinking about my man Obadiah. I'm thinking about how he had to do a little bit of subversion of his boss's orders, right? That maybe his boss would say, go do this. And Obadiah would say, all right, well, I'll do something like that. And maybe he had to suffer a little bit of disintegration in his own life. That maybe had to feel like he wasn't a totally integrated person. That maybe he had to wonder, do I have integrity? Because what I do between 9 and 5 and what I do between 5 and 9 is totally different. That from 9 to 5, I'm taking a paycheck from this king, but then from 5 to 9, I am feeding and clothing and making sure that the prophets that he's trying to kill are safe. He felt some disintegration, I have to believe. I have to believe that he wondered if he had integrity. That his life was a life full of hard choices and ethical gray areas and difficult compromises, which shouldn't sound too unlike our lives in America in 2016. It is probably a lot more satisfying to find a quiet perch from which to view the world. We all could hang out there in a treehouse and we could look down on the world and say, what a bunch of dopes. We could pronounce that everything that we disagree with is problematic or offensive or biased. We would never have to make any personal investment in the world around us. That would be more satisfying, probably. I'm going to go on my rant. Can I go on my rant? Okay, so I have a rant, and I need you to hang with me. I have a rant about three words, the words problematic and offensive and biased. Okay, and I'm going to go on a rant about these. Anybody who read the most recent issue of Psychology Today can anticipate what my rant is going to be. So if I was a dictator, right, if I was an autocrat and I was a dictator and I ran this the way King Ahab ran the world, I would ban these words from any group of people that were trying to become a real community. I would ban these words because I believe that the words offensive and problematic, as they are currently used, actually mean something like anyone anywhere might have a problem with this or be offended by it, and so it is problematic or offensive. And biased, what that has come to mean is I find what you're saying inconvenient and I don't have a good answer for that, and so I'm going to assume that that comes from another set of facts that are false. I believe that these words shut down conversation, that they don't offer any way forward for our discussion, that they prevent us from learning anything new, and I believe that these words are toxic to our community. I'm reading from my script here because I want to be very careful about how I say this. Believe it or not, that was being careful. So I want to offer an alternative for this community. I'm leaving in 3 weeks, and so I get to drop bombs like this and then, you know, have Sammy clean it up later, right? But here's what I want to offer as an alternative to the use of the words problematic, offensive, or biased in our midst. First, instead of saying that's offensive or that's problematic, I invite you to say, I am offended by that, or I have a problem with that, and this is what it is. And this is where I believe we can move forward. That rather than distance yourself from your own feelings about something, say what you feel about it. Don't say it's problematic. Say, I have a problem with it. And I would like to move forward with you on how we can fix that problem. Rather than saying that's offensive, say, I am offended. And here's why. And rather than say that's biased, say, I'm not understanding what you're saying. Can we talk more about what that is? I'm asking us as a community to do that, to own the way that we feel about things rather than to say, objectively speaking, that is problematic or that is offensive. Don't speak in objectivity, speak from your own heart. If you're offended, be offended, that's okay. If you have a problem with it, have a problem with it, that's okay. All of this is in the service of making sure that we don't view the world from some perch. All of this is in service of the idea that we need to engage with the world as it is, to sometimes blur the lines between who is right and who is wrong, that we need to mix it up with each other in our community and sometimes get our hands dirty. And yes, that sometimes means that we are not as satisfied with the outcome, but it does mean that we are being more faithful. It is less satisfying, but it is more faithful, I promise. Rant over. Thank you for letting me share. So I believe that what would be more faithful in our community is having to continually negotiate the most faithful way to engage with broken systems. That our task is actually to deploy the power that we have in faithful ways. And maybe sometimes that will mean that we subvert the work that we are paid to do with the work that we do when we are not being paid. Sometimes that means that we are working for a guy who is doing something oppressive from 9 to 5 and then undermining our own work from 5 to 9. Sometimes it may mean that we have to feel a little bit of disintegration, that maybe we sometimes need to worry about our own integrity and try to be faithful through that. I believe that what would be more faithful is not regarding another person's group affiliation with suspicion or contempt, that imagining that a person in the opposing camp or that other group that you believe is the goats, that they may be attempting to serve the living God from their place, from what they're doing. I told you earlier that this was about financial stewardship. And we're about to get there, so just there you go. So listen, my man Obadiah ably engaged with the broken systems around him and still found a way to worship the living God. That Moses managed to grow up in the belly of the beast and still be the granddaddy of God's acts of liberation in the world. That Jesus managed to be fully human and fully divine at the same time. So if Obadiah can be a disciple, so too can we. Here's the stewardship part. First, I'm asking you to participate in civic stewardship. Let that begin with voting on Tuesday. And I'm going to challenge you further to vote for one of the two people who has a chance to win, even though you might want to make a point and vote for another person. I believe that it would probably be more satisfying to chill out on your perch and say, you know what, Hillary, you know what, Donald, you're both problematic and offensive. Which, if those words mean that they have done things that are a problem and offensive, then of course they have, right? Okay, but I am asking you to buck up and engage with a system that is incredibly broken. To engage with a system even in its own brokenness. And I'm going to cop to something here, that every sermon is preached primarily to the preacher, so that's mostly for me. And if that resonated with you, great. But that was me telling myself not to vote for a third party, just so you know. I have wanted to throw this whole damn thing out the window lately. I have been disgusted. But the fact is, if Obadiah can be faithful from the palace of King Ahab, then I can be faithful with the broken system that I have been given. So I'm asking you to try to do that too. Second, that was civic stewardship. The second part is about community stewardship. As I mentioned, I am leaving. With the departure of a pastor, lots of things get laid bare that weren't necessarily visible before. Past issues, past wrongs, previous resentments, things that didn't get dealt with right the first time that they happened, these things can pop up when the pastor is leaving. It's natural. It's part of what happens. Some of you may think that I am a big jerk and I can't leave soon enough. Some of you may think that I am the best thing since sliced bread, which I have done everything I can to ensure that none of you all feel that way, and I don't think you do. But the fact is, regardless of who is standing up here, regardless of who is using this pulpit, this community needs you. This community needs you. This community does not need disinterested people who will take their ball and go home when things don't go their way. This community does not need people who hang out in the bleachers and lob in that a choice that the community has made is problematic or offensive or biased. This community needs people who will mix it up and get their hands dirty and try to live faithfully in broken systems. Because friends, even this community, even a community as positive as this one, it's a broken community. It's got its brokenness to it. And I'm asking you to engage with even this broken system with all of who you are. And last, financial stewardship. It is obvious to anybody who is looking that our financial system is broken. I'm offended by it. I have a problem with it. I am troubled by how it operates. I have real questions about how on earth it is possible to be faithful in a capitalist system. But we can deal with that later. Let's deal with what we've got now. If Obadiah can worship the Lord, so too can we. So this week, we are going to start taking commitment cards for 2017. I am asking you to participate in this broken capitalist system by challenging it with your generosity. That what this broken system will tell you to do is to hoard your resources. That you only have value to the extent that you have money to spend. And I am asking you to challenge and subvert that system by deciding that you will give over the course of an entire year to this church community. And I'm asking you to do it in a way that almost hurts because of how generous you're being. Is the system broken? Yeah, the system is broken. But there is still a way to be faithful in our giving. And again, if you're here for the first time, that last part, come back a second and third time, and then that last part applies to you. How's that? So I think it is much more satisfying to draw lines of engagement and say, we are the sheep and they are the goats, and then to say over and over again that something is problematic or offensive or biased. But I don't want this community to be like that. It is much more faithful to do our level best to work in broken systems and to find a way to worship God in them. It is harder and it is less satisfying, but that is our call. So I'm asking you to vote. I am asking you to invest in this community, particularly in this transitional period of time, and I am asking you to commit to giving financially over the course of 2017 to this community. If Obadiah can worship God in the court of King Ahab, then we can worship God in America in 2016. So let's imagine how to do that together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.